It's lovely to have Guy with us this evening. He's going to be coming and preaching. I know it's going to be an evening of two halves, so it's going to be interesting, exciting evening. Let's give Guy an enormous welcome. Guy Miller.
I always like a little bit more light. I was at CST last weekend. Who's at CST? Yeah, it's great, wasn't it? And the trouble is with CST, you couldn't see anything. I mean, you literally were standing at blinding lights. It's very hard. I realized I like looking at congregations. I like seeing people's eyes. Not only do I like prophesying over individuals, and I always think that brings an immediacy to the Word of God, but also it actually feels quite sterile when you're just looking at bright lights and you can't see anything other. By the way, CST, we're going to do it again next year. And next year we're going to go for 500 people. I believe this will grow and grow. Students, 20s, it was a wonderful, wonderful weekend. And wasn't Phil Moore brilliant, those who were there? I just say that because actually Phil Moore is a writer. He's written a series of books called Straight to the Heart. And I am absolutely gobsmacked every time I meet a Christian who hasn't read a Phil Moore Straight to the Heart commentary. They are brilliant. So please get hold of them, buy them, pass them around. They are outstanding books. I brought with me tonight an axe, and that's why I want some light, more light than this, so I can see who's gone to sleep. Anyone goes to sleep, this will guarantee to keep you awake. This is a well-used axe, as you can see, because at home, if Heather and I were home tonight, we would have the log burner going. It goes burning most evenings. And we love nothing more as a family. We call it the snug. To get in the snug, the whole family's there, all doing different activities and enjoying the heat that a log burner burns out. But when you actually think of a log burner and you think about how does that fire keep fueled and warm and everything else, my life is taken up on the whole year collecting wood, finding wood, scavenging wood. Anybody who has got a tree down, they give me a ring. I go around with my chainsaw. I've got three axes. This is the tiny one. I was tempted to bring the big one. And so not only do you have fine wood, you have to bring it home, chainsaw it. You then take the big maul on it and you chop it. And having done all that work, you then go and store it in a certain way so that air circulates past it, and eventually you get pieces of wood. This is a little bit of pine just picked up on the way out this morning. And you have to season wood all to different seasons. Pine can be seasoned in 6 months, but oak takes 2 years. And so I have a huge wood store at the bottom of my garden. Now you say, what on earth is he talking about all this for? Well, I'll tell you. To keep a log burner at optimum temperature is a skill. It's a real skill, because if it drops below a certain temperature, it doesn't matter how much wood you put on it, doesn't matter how much air you give it, it's hard to revive. It's hard to get back up to that temperature. But once it's at a temperature that it's pumping out heat, you can put virtually any wood on it, and it continues to give this house a beautiful, warm glow. Now, I want you to hold that image in your head. The other image I want you to see tonight is the image in Portugal. We were in Portugal 7 years ago when there was great drought. And we were staying up on a hill in a hotel, and it's actually a quinta. And we watched a forest fire sweep across the mountain. And I've never seen a forest fire, not up close. And what was amazing was these eucalyptus, this big forest fire was going. It was coming towards a big, big road. And we were watching this and we were thinking, well, when it gets to the road, it's going to burn itself out. It's just going to peter out because it's a huge road to get across those carriageways. But what was amazing, we watched this fire. It came right up to these eucalyptus, and then the eucalyptus, the other side, suddenly, spontaneously, woof, and off the fire went, streaming down the other side of the valley. Another image I want you to hold in your mind. Because when I'm talking tonight about the Spirit of God, when I'm talking tonight about fire of God, there is a fire that we all crave for our nation, which is the revival of God. A great revival to sweep right across our nation. And I hope in your heart, in my heart, there's a longing to see that in the UK. We've seen it in past generations. I've got some quotes from those generations tonight in what I'm going to say. But there is a longing. I was with Terry Virgo 2 weeks ago, and he said, I'm praying more and more as I'm getting into these later years, more and more, I'm believing God and praying to God for revival in the UK. And I want to stir faith in our hearts tonight to pray for that. But I also want to encourage us tonight that actually God wants to turn up the heat in the local church. A lot of what I want to share tonight is about Logburn has got vents at the bottom and it's venting. It's allowing the wind to blow on embers so that heat increases. And I believe something what I want to share tonight is to invite the Holy Spirit to come amongst us, that our lives, like little bits of kindling wood, our lives like logs would be caught on fire and the wind of the Spirit would catch hold of those embers of faith and burn within us so that we get red hot. Because I believe that's what God wants to do. If you are concerned about the UK, just let me give you some statistics on the UK. We are currently approaching 50% of nearly all marriages in the UK ending in divorce. We are knowing a mass migration of people into the nation, 250,000 net migration a year, which is changing the spiritual, political climate of the nation. I'm saying that because I heard recently that there were now about 6 million people who go to church, and there are about 5 million Muslims now in the UK. We're in a nation where politicians, bankers, the police are being exposed almost by the week in terms of corruption. And it's a disturbing picture when you switch your television on, isn't it? And then you look at the church and you wonder about the church. And I was listening to a guy called Steve Clifford from the EA talking about 8% slippage in Bible knowledge every 10 years in the evangelical church. The evangelical church is losing its Bible knowledge, its biblical literacy. He said there's terminal decline in many of the denominations of our land. Great denominations, the huge movements in the past, even revival movements like Methodism. There is a terminal decline in the church attendances. The average age for an Anglican minister today is 67. There aren't the young people today. There aren't the young volunteers today who are thinking, I want to give my life to leading and serving in this way. And so what we need, I believe, is something of a move of God. And I was encouraged by that word, that prophetic word Dave brought earlier in terms of the groins and the weather. It was Jonathan Edwards in America who talked about revival. He said, a great tumult in the natural always occurs before the supernatural. And I thought, that's quite a good thing to lay hold of. First, the natural. What we see in the natural should stir faith amongst believers to believe there's something of that in the supernatural. As we see winds blowing across the nation, huge winds, as we see heaven's rain pouring out, we must be stirred as believers in faith to cry out to God for a different day for the church in our nation. The holy fire to fall on God's church. And I want to read and stir faith this evening amongst you. And I want to read two portions of Scripture. The first one is found in Luke 3. I want you to turn there. You won't be able to read it, but turn there anyway. In Luke chapter 3, we read of John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. And some of the people were questioning whether John might be actually the Christ. And John answered them all by saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He, that is Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. What John knew and saw by the Holy Spirit was that to encounter Jesus is to encounter fire. What was of chaff, what was of insubstantialness would be burnt up, but actually what was of true worth, what was of true gold would remain. And of course, if we then turn in our Bibles to a church that Jesus comes and does a spiritual audit to in Revelation chapter 3, we find this imagery again spoken of. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3. Can't hear many Bibles turning, but if you probably all electronic now, aren't you? All sort of just flicking quickly to it. It says in Revelation 3, verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That phrase, he who has an ear, is repeated to each of the churches that Jesus comes and stands amongst. You see, the Holy Spirit, when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit in John 16, verse 11, he talked about the Holy Spirit who would come and not only be a comforter, but would guide believers into all truth. The Holy Spirit, when we are crying out tonight for more Holy Spirit on our life, more Holy Spirit in our nation, we need to understand the Holy Spirit is the one who communicates, who speaks, who illuminates the Word of God and says to us, he who has an ear, hear. Now, ears don't have lids, do they? Eyes have lids. You can miss it. You can miss seeing something. Did you see it? I missed it. I missed that goal. In a blink of an eye, you miss it. Ears don't have lids. But nevertheless, we can train our ears to let different sounds, even that preachers are making, somehow just go over us. There is a spiritual engagement, God would say to us, in terms of the Holy Spirit's activity, that God wants to quicken our ears to hear what His Spirit says to us as churches in this time. And Jesus comes and He speaks lovingly. This word tonight is not a slap you around word, a heavy word. This word tonight is that Jesus loves His church too much to leave it as it is. All the churches we mentioned tonight, whether we're in Billingshurst or Winchester, he loves those churches too much just to pat us on the head and say, have a nice, easy evening and God bless you. No, he comes, his Spirit comes, and he directs us and he illuminates the truth of the Word of God. And Jesus, through that Word, comes knocking. If we are to know God's blessing, if we are to conquer as Jesus conquered, and if we are to do the works that Jesus wants us to do and advance his kingdom, we must hear this challenge that he brings to the church of Laodicea in terms of fire and heat. I don't know how many of you have watched Nothing to Declare. When I come down in the morning, my wife, Heather, she has the Australian version of Nothing to Declare on. And it's a movie about how many people travel into Australia and think they can just walk through with sort of whatever. And the good ones are obviously the ones that are found with drugs or smuggling weapons or snakes or something like that. They're always the interesting ones. But what is interesting is most Asians that are coming in, because a lot of people, obviously because of the nature of the geography, are coming in and it has no foodstuffs and no sort of homeopathic stuff. And so many of them are stopped. They undo their suitcases and there's tons of food stuff, tons of herbal remedies. And there's always this debate then that goes on. You're not allowed these in here. And the language and the understanding. No, these are all right. These are fine. And they have to convince them to lay aside. And we're told that those items are taken away and incinerated. They have to convince them, they have to change their mind that actually there is a health program in Australia, there are these foodstuffs in Australia, but you can't bring your stuff in. And the church in Laodicea here is told that Jesus not only loves them, but they had to be zealous and repent. The word metanoia, the word to change your mind, ruthlessly dismantle old patterns, old habits, old thoughts, butcher publicly, execute self and pride, and line up and agree with God's word and God's assessment of your spiritual condition. That's what God's after tonight, aligning up with him. And so he challenges the church, and we're going to make this nice and simple because it is very straightforward. He challenges the church, and I believe he wants to challenge us in our churches and in the church in our nation over three things. And the first one is this. He challenged them about temperature. Temperature. He wants to put a thermometer in their mouths. Jesus wants to put a thermometer in your mouth, which is nice. You can get rectal thermometers. You can. And they say on the package, by the way, they say, all of these have been individually tested. That's a job I'm glad I haven't got. You imagine going to a party. What's your job? I fly an aeroplane. What do you? I check rectal thermometers. Wow. It's a killer. So Jesus puts a thermometer under our tongues, as he does to the church at Laodicea. And his assessment, his read of our situation, the Laodicean situation, was actually they were lukewarm. Now, they knew all about lukewarm. Those theological Bible students amongst us know that where Laodicea was situated, above it to the north, were these red-hot springs of chemical springs that would flow down from the mountains, leaving these rich deposits. And by the time it got to the town of Laodicea, the water was tepid. It wasn't cold like the ocean. It wasn't red hot like the springs. It was a lukewarmness. So this imagery is an imagery the Spirit uses. And I want to just remind us tonight that to be a non-Christian is to be dead. The non-Christian world around Laodicea was cold. And the church that Jesus expected to live amongst those people who were perishing was meant to be red hot. And yet, somehow, a religious spirit had got into the Laodicean church where worship was half-hearted, take it or leave it with the Bible. The deeds were outwardly religious, but inwardly there was no desire, no love for Jesus. Their temperature was lukewarm. The second test, prosperity. The Laodicean church did their own audit and ended up, we are rich. They lived, Laodicea was one of the richest Roman towns. It was a very prosperous town, had many exports that went from Laodicea. And the church obviously lived in a materially prosperous town and were materially prosperous themselves. The church was rich. It had a reputation of health, wealth, and prosperity. And so the prayer meeting, according to them, Not just Jesus. According to them, you need nothing. You don't need anything. You don't need God to show up in the church because actually you're doing fine. The building project is paid for. The meetings are comfortable. The heating's on. Everything is working fine. We are rich. Jesus applies the richness test. And then he applies the eyesight test. He talks about them being thinking they can see, but he wants to anoint their eyes with salve. How many of you have ever been to an eyesight test? I mean, I've been to a few myself. One of the things no one knows about me is my right eye. I can't hardly see anything in my right eye. And so when I go to have the eye test, you know when they put these boards up? All familiar with the eye test? And the big letters are at the top. I can normally, with my right eye, get to about the third line. That's how bad I am. But Jesus was coming to the church and he was holding up their eyesight test. He was holding up and saying, how can you read from the top? How is your reading? And I've put it here just in terms of, just to illustrate the point in the beginning. You see, they thought they could see fine, but they were not seeing as God sees. They weren't reading God's word. They couldn't even read the biggest letter, Psalm 119, 105. God's word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And therefore they were illiterate in terms of the word of God. They could go to church without needing to hear, let alone understand, the word of God, without spirit revelation. And here's the irony. They were coming out of meetings and going, it was a good meeting. It was a great meeting. Oh, what a meeting. And Jesus said their meetings made him sick. That's strong language from Jesus. So what we're going to do this evening is we're going to look at those three tests and apply them to the UK scene. And having applied them to the UK scene, we're then going to just take a 5-minute break or a 10-minute break, however long it takes, and we're going to cry out for God with our church and our churches in this nation. We're going to ask God to have mercy on our churches and ask for him for days of outpouring, for us to, as it were, throw open the vents tonight and say, God, let it be true of our church in our day, in our generation, that we did not close down the vents. We did not become lukewarm. We did not become prosperous and ignore the important work of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to pray, we're going to prophesy, we're going to see what God does, it doesn't matter how long that takes. And then before we leave, I'm going to bring three practical applications for all of us to go home, to take with us and put into practice for our churches and our lives at home. Okay? Is that okay? Let me talk about temperature then. First thing I want to say about temperature. Let me ask the temperature. What temperature is your life in terms of your love for God, your worship for God, your anticipation of the Holy Spirit? What temperature are your meetings when you gather? What temperature would you give it? You see, Spurgeon said, I would sooner risk the dangers of a tornado of religious excitement than see the air grow stagnant with a dead formality. See, British people are nervous of emotions, aren't we? We don't like it. Someone starts crying, what's wrong with them? Someone starts laughing, take them out of the meeting. It's not what we want around here. We want order. We like the word order. Worship, hear this, can be front-led. It's all about, oh, these guys are having a great time. They seem hot. Good for them. Let them be red hot. As for us, we're passive. We're sitting there lukewarm in, what else is going on this morning? Preachers, hear this, preachers, elders amongst us, we can spend our time, this is a personal reflection as well, we can spend so much of our time striving to keep people happy, to entertain them, to wow the crowds with knowledge that we have, whilst the church sits bored stiff at the one-man ministry model. John Wesley says, I fear, this is back in his time when he was seeing revival, I fear that preachers have been more studious to please than awaken. Otherwise, he said, we would have seen a deeper work. See, the preacher's job description is to awaken believers to their God-given destiny. Awaken believers to the Christ who has risen and ascended. Awaken believers to the activity of the Holy Spirit. To make sure our meetings and our believers are red hot. Second challenge I want to bring in terms of the UK scene, prosperity. I would say this is my reflection. A false gospel has taken root in the UK. We can now have a Christianity without Christ. We can have good works without Jesus. We can have a life of faith without the cross of Christ. In fact, we hear a message, you can have Christianity and you can have the world. You don't need to change. You don't need to lose a thing. I read a funny story last week about a lady in Alaska. She lived near the Yukon River, which was famous for the gold rush 100 or so years ago. And she had in her back garden a huge stone, which had got covered in moss and everything else and looked a bit drab. And so she decided she was going to take a piece of sandpaper and start to rub down this stone to make it look a little bit more pretty in the garden. And she gets out there and she starts to sand with her hand. And as she's sanding, beyond the moss, she suddenly sees a little streak of gold. And she thinks, her mind suddenly goes, gold, gold. This is in the same area as they found God. And she starts to scrub harder and harder. And as she's doing it, she's seeing little bits of little flecks of gold start dropping down. And she is getting really excited. She's dreaming now. What it could be a big stone, could be millions, this could be. And only as she takes five after rubbing for a long time, does she stop, put the sandpaper down, look at her wedding ring. And realize that the inside edge was as thin as a piece of paper. What she'd been seeing as gold in the rock was actually gold, actually, from her hand and from her wedding ring. You see, our heart is an idol factory. We're living in a prosperous nation by the grace of God. And yet health and wealth and riches and clothing and looks can suddenly become something so important to us and so important to the church that we lose sight whether Jesus is even in the meeting. We've got everything. We've got the buildings. We've got the PA. We've got the worship. And we're paying for all this. And it's all good. And yet Jesus, by the presence and the power of his Spirit, can walk out and not even be present. Thirdly, eyesight test. Jesus says we need salve to put on our eyes. What is it that God the Holy Spirit wants us to see at Laodicea? Our nakedness. What we think is important is not important to him. It's like the story of the emperor's new clothes, that we are thinking in our modern day that these things are so important, and yet actually to God, to man, they are just empty. There's nothing there. And God wants us to see, the church to see, that we can go just through the motions, devoid of any sense of God's presence. We can have tearless prayer meetings. We can have all kinds of things happening, and yet without the presence of God, we have nothing. Liberal denominations, they dominate our culture today. Once upon a time, they were going for God with everything they had. There are smoke and mirrors with membership and people transferring around churches. We can have full bank accounts. You know, I was speaking to a minister just before Christmas in one of these dying denominations, and he's looking after a region of churches, and he said, most of my churches are now down to 12 people. He said, I've got 18 and a half million in the bank. 18 and a half million. And he says, but I haven't got any leaders, and the churches are dying. So I want us to cry out to God. I want to pray this evening that God revives these embers in our lives, in our churches, in the nation, and that we allow the Holy Spirit to come. And the way that happens is it starts with prayer. So this is what I'd like us to do. This is the moment that I'm just praying that God just comes by his Spirit. I want us to, in a minute, when I say to stand and start to cry out to God for the church in the nation and for your church. I want us to start off by just by praying out in tongues. And not praying out in tongues for a few seconds. This is about praying for God and more of God in our nation. And I want us to pray as we turn from praying in tongues in the Spirit, we start to pray with our minds. We start to pray, God, don't let this be true, and start naming your church. Start praying for your church. Start crying out, God, God, we want to grow hotter. We want to welcome the Holy Spirit into our meetings more and more. We need the gifts of the Spirit. We want to throw open the doors, Jesus. We want you right there in the midst of us. And as we do that, as we cry out to God, I believe God will start to stir faith with words, prophecies, scriptures. People want to come out here and pray. I've got a great group of leaders here with me tonight. But I want us to encounter God. That's my passion for putting this Spirit and Fire roadshow on. We want to see more of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand? And as I said, let's just go for 2 or 3 minutes where we're praying in the Spirit with all of our voices, not a little polite voice, but crying out to God for this nation. God, come. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to be open to the Holy Spirit here. I believe God is going to speak. He's going to stir faith. You may want to, there's leaders here. May want to pray. They may want to prophesy. They may want to read scriptures. But I believe we're here to allow the wind to go through the grates of this log burner of our church and for the temperature to go up. With every contribution, make sure you're amen. You're leaning into God now. You're leaning in, say, yes, God. Yes, for that church. Yes, God. Let's see what God wants to do. Hallelujah.
Now, things can't stay the same when the Holy Spirit changes us and when the heat is applied to our lives and our churches. And just thinking of this heat and this fire of the Spirit, and I want you to think back to the word that Steve Chick brought at the beginning of the meeting about the blacksmith's shop. And as soon as he bought that, I began to see tools being shaped on an anvil. And I felt God gave me some words for some of the churches here about your season that's coming up, about your future shape and something of your unique purpose. I don't know how many. I've just jotted them down. So, Eastleigh, I felt God was putting you on the anvil and was hammering out a spearhead. And it was going to be firmly fixed onto a long spear, a long-handled spear. And I felt almost as I saw it being fixed on, I saw a strong arm grab it, run, and the point at which I saw it, there was a massive grunt, and then the thing launched into the air. And I felt God wanted to say to you, you're coming up to a season of extraordinary effort, a season of extraordinary hard work, and God wanted to prepare you for that. But that this was going to travel long distance. You know, you don't use a spear for up close conflict. This is something to do with the nations. It's something to do with long distance. It's something to do with longevity. It's something to do with power. And God says, I want you to understand that this next period is about the grunt. It's about the maximum effort for what I'm launching. Waterlooville, I saw a tool being formed that was a hand tool. And it was, I'm not a horsey kind of person, but I knew immediately it was the kind of hook that they use to dig out horses' hooves and to dig out mud and rot from horses' hooves. And I felt God wanted to say to you, you're going to have an extraordinary ministry in digging out the unholy, the unhealthy, the unrighteous, and the sick. And you're going to root it out so that people are no longer running lame and limp. You're going to root it out so that people can run with race, with perseverance, the race marked out for them. You're going to take those which are sick and they're going to run healthy. You're going to take those which limp and they're going to run strong. And God's going to give you extraordinary favor in the area of healings and miracles, but also in digging out sin and rot and lies. Freedom and progress is going to be much more the picture for you. Chichester, I could see two blades being formed and being hammered together into a pair of long-handled shears. And I felt God was speaking to me about your two sites and the way that they work together. I felt God say they're not two separate things and they never should be. They're designed to work together to be able to cut the harvest of everything in between. Everything in between. And as that begins to happen and the bare patch is formed, you can move the shears around. They're a mobile tool. But you're to use both Chichester and Bognor working together, working with one another to harvest everything in between. Winchester, I saw a man standing, holding the handle of a broadsword with the point down in the ground, and it suddenly reminded me of the King Alfred statue. I think his sword is with a point down in the ground, and this was a big, heavy broadsword. And I felt God wanted to bring real reassurance to you, Steve, particularly. I felt God say that you've got a broadsword. And you are the man to wield it. This is not Saul's armor. You are to pick this broadsword. And I could hear this almighty whoosh as it flew through the air in your hands. And I felt God wanted to say, this is a time for city-changing power. This is a time when the sword of King Alfred is not to be just kind of stood static, but actually there's great power and great activity. And I felt for you particularly, Steve, you are the man. You are the man to do it. Billingshurst, I could see many members of Billingshurst, the Billingshurst Church, and you all had twin-handled scythes. And the thing that had been, the tool that had been shaped was this large, curving scythe. And it's a bit of an archaic tool, you might think. But when you're harvesting, if you do it with a combine harvester, only one man can operate it. But with scythes, it took the whole community. And I felt God wanted to say there's some emphasis for you in Billingshurst in training and equipping everyone to be a soul winner and to be responsible for the area around them, marching forward together, side by side, and cutting through the land as you go. I've got another one here, but I don't know who that was for. Oh, yeah, no, I know who it was for. It was for Portsmouth. I could see this big sheet of metal being hammered out on a surface, and it was being curved with a soft mallet, and it was being curved and beaten and curved and beaten, and I couldn't work out what it was. And as I saw it taking shape, it began to take the shape of a cone, and then I realized as it was being welded together, it was actually a funnel. But it had an extraordinarily wide rim, and I felt God wanted to say to you at Portsmouth, I want you to have an extraordinarily wide fringe. I want you to have a huge fringe. I want you to be interacting with people that will very rarely come into your meetings. I want you to understand you're there for the city, and I want you to have a very wide fringe. And of course, God will filter it down and purify it and cleanse it, and some beautiful treasures and beautiful grace moments will happen, and people will come right through to faith. But you're to cultivate a really huge fringe, because that's the way God is shaping you for that. Hook, I could see a crucible of molten metal in the furnace, and I just felt this is a time for you to be completely malleable in God's hands. I felt there was an element of recasting to be done. I felt there was an element of a new shape being cast out. There was something completely fresh and new. It wasn't like you were being tweaked or changed or just beaten a little. Actually, no, this was being made very, very malleable. And I felt there was something about a recasting for you. It seems a bit funny to prophesy for my own church in Southampton. But when I prayed, I saw immediately a large lump hammer. And I felt God wanted to say to those of you from Southampton that you change the shape of things when you hit them. And that you're to leave a unique impression everywhere you land. And I felt God wanted to say it was a season of impact where you're going to leave things changed across the city. And everywhere you hit, you're to leave the unique thing that God is doing through Life Church in the city. So Father, we just pray for these churches. Lord, we bless you that your work is unique in every one of us. We thank you that we're not all the same. And Lord, I just pray for your Holy Spirit's insight into those words for each of the churches. Lord, we pray for thousands to be sheared up and scythed in. Lord, we pray for huge amounts of fringe to come in the funnel at Portsmouth. Lord God, we want to pray for every church to become the church that you've got in mind. Holy Spirit, please keep coming and changing us and shaping us for your glory, Jesus. Amen.
Last few weeks, I've carried a picture of this campfire that is dying down, and there's still a little bit of warmth in it, but actually, it's no danger to anybody. And also, it's not drawing attention to itself. It's not attractive anymore. And I feel particularly for those who are over 50 here tonight. Now, first of all, don't tell lies about your age. All right? If you're over 50, you're over 50. Just accept it. Second thing is this. It says in Psalm 92, they will bear fruit in their old age, and they will stay ripe and green. But I want to give you a picture of a campfire that used to be dangerous. When people got close, there was a godly danger that was upon them being burnt or affected by the gospel and the love of God. And also, maybe years ago, it was a life that was brightly shining in a way that attracted the right sort of attention for God's glory. And I'd like us to pray for the older folk. I'd like us to pray. If you're over 50, if you haven't got rheumatism, raise your hands. There you are. Hallelujah. These fit over 50s. If you're under 50, go over to them and speak loudly because they're mostly deaf. Speak loudly to them. Use your mouth. Open your mouth up quite clearly so they can lip read. But I want you to pray above everything else that these folk will kind of burn in a fresh way. That actually there won't just be a flame, a campfire that's dying down, but actually it will be revived and restored. That these people will be dangerous people. They'll be dangerous people for the purpose of God, and also they will attract attention for the glory of God. So let's pray. If you put your hands up again, I know it was a long time to hold your hands up.
Lord Jesus, we want to see heaven breaking out right over tonight, Lord. But actually, every time we gather, we want to put an expectation in our hearts tonight, Lord, that things aren't the way they're meant to be. Lord, there is so much more for your church. And I pray, Lord, just as we come to an application, there are some very practical things we can do. I pray, God, be on it. Lord, I believe there's more ministry you want to do in this power of the Spirit. So, Lord, just open our hearts. Let us hear what the Spirit says to the church, I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You can stay there, worship band, because I won't be too long. That will remind me to be very short. I want to finish by three words that we find at the end of this challenge to the church at Laodicea. I want you to go with these three words. The first word is this: zeal. Zeal. It's not a word we use very often, but actually Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous." Be zealous. I want to say to you, be zealous for Jesus. Be zealous for costly, joyous, red-hot worship. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the birthright of every believer. We want to preach that. We want to see a demonstration of that. We expect people to come under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the release of verbal spiritual gifts that actually shake meetings, that change meetings, because we're believing for it. We're looking for it. We're praying to heaven for it. We have a generation growing up that thinks that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about goosebumps. It's about a little bit of sentimentality or gushy feelings. It's not. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's about fire. It's about zeal for God's house. It's about zeal for God's word. It's about zeal for the gospel. And so therefore we will not allow in the churches of our day to become over familiar with the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. We want to see it again and again. If you haven't been baptized in the Spirit tonight as a young believer, you need to be. It's the way to live the Christian life. Second thing I want to challenge you about, the second word is Jesus is knocking. Invitation. Invitation. We've got to invite Jesus to the party. Got to invite Jesus to the church. We've got to be listening to the Holy Spirit's knocking, the voice of Jesus. We've got to attune our ear to hear his voice. We've got to hear God. We've got to hear Jesus speaking. It's all about Jesus. Phil Moore said it brilliantly. The gospel is Jesus. I know it's, you know, the righteousness of God being revealed and all that, but the gospel is Jesus. It's about us loving Jesus, about us telling the story of Jesus, about being caught up with Jesus. Jesus becomes everything when the Holy Spirit is present in a meeting. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. He doesn't come to glorify himself. Wasn't the Holy Spirit wonderful? No, he always comes to direct us towards the finished, complete work of Jesus, the resurrected, ascended Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Jesus becomes everything. So what I want to say to you is abide in Christ. Invite Christ. The church is not to be our efforts, our programs. It's to be ontological. It's about his beingness, about Christ being in the midst of his people. And that's what we look like when Christ is present. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, it says it much more powerfully in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. It says this, if I can find it in this light. And he put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's what Jesus wants to do. Fill all in all. We want everything we do on a Sunday, every time, everything we do as a believer to be about Jesus. And by the way, this is a testimony, just to help you. I went to revival in Pensacola. It was videoed on a video. When an invitation came out, the Holy Spirit wanted to anoint evangelists from the UK and they need to be up quickly to the platform. If you ever see that video, you'll notice one evangelist comes late. That's me. I've kicked off my shoes. These meetings took 3 hours. I was 3 days into revival and thinking, oh grief, we're going to be here all night again. And I'd kicked off my shoes and there came a moment in God, a moment to encounter Jesus, and I almost missed it. You know, we need to come ready for encounter every time we gather. Two or three are gathered. Jesus promised to be what? In the midst. So invite Jesus. Listen to Jesus knocking. And thirdly, conquer. There's a lovely, I think that's a powerful word. He says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. We are called to conquer as Jesus conquers. There is not one square inch of Chichester, not one square inch of the UK, not one square inch of the world over which Jesus doesn't legitimately have ownership and lordship. And the way in which he has apportioned and called his church is to advance that kingdom step by step, foot by foot. We are called to conquer. But not in our own strength, not with our programs, our intellect or ingenuity. We are to conquer in the power of the Holy Spirit. I've read a book, it's by Samuel Prime. It's on the New York Revival of 1858. And it was an incredible book. It just tells the story of the church. 1 million people in 1 year get swept into the kingdom of God as God moves, as his fire spreads in New York. And what is interesting, in one of the stories I read this week, it was saying one of the amazing fruits of the revival in New York was that every individual believer came to a realization the Great Commission was not for the preachers, but for them. that they were the full time. They were the ones that go out and to reap a harvest for Jesus. And therefore they cried out to God for souls. So tonight, as we just draw this meeting to the next place, I want us to remember that. I want us to go back to our churches. It's not about tonight. It's not about us having a good time tonight. We're going back. We're going to be zealous. We're going to be zealous for God. We're going to be zealous for the power of the Spirit. Amen? You can say amen to each of these. We are going to go back and we're going to be looking to, we're going to be listening out for Jesus knocking. We're going to be wanting our meetings to be all about Jesus. Wanting my members to go about talking about Jesus. Yeah? Amen. And we're also going to be remembering that we are conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him. Amen. We're going to conquer. We're going to advance the kingdom because God's Spirit is on us for a greater work in our nation than many of us have ever seen. And so how I want us to come to this point now is I want to pray. I want to get back into worship with worship song. And then I want to pray particularly for the younger generation. And by the younger generation, as Malcolm said, the older generations are over 50. I suppose the younger generation are anything under 50. But particularly I want to pray for those who are in their 20s. Because I believe yours is such an important generation. And what I want to do, it's funny the way Steve prophesied. I mean, and then Chris prophesied as well. Because the way I wanted to finish this meeting was, I believe God does want to put weapons in our hands. I do believe in this generation of 20-year-olds, I do believe God wants to raise even tonight faith for prophets. They are like arrows. God wants to put a sharp arrow ahead on your life in terms of speaking prophetically. I believe there are people who are evangelists and they're like swordsmen. There are swords to pick up here tonight for those in your 20s in terms of evangelism and seeing a gospel advance. There's a battle spirit to come in you. I believe there's a trowel for those who are pastors and teachers, those who love the word of God, who love the church, who love caring for people and loving people. I believe God wants you in this place to come and say, God, use me to build your church. Use me to plant and to care for and love people. So as we come back into worship, we're going to start to sing. We're going to stand. Why don't we stand right now? And I want to pray for faith for those in their 20s to encounter God tonight and for God, the Holy Spirit, to put in their hands tools and weaponry to advance His kingdom. Let's raise our hands. Worship group, if you want to start playing, we go into a song and then I'm going to invite during this song those in their 20s to come forward so we can pray with them. Lord Jesus, be glorified. Jesus, be glorified. Right now, let faith come in all of our hearts, Lord. We don't want this word just to bounce off our ears. We want to listen to the Spirit tonight. We want to be zealous. Zealous for the things of God. Zealous for the Holy Spirit, Lord. We want to hear the knocking of Jesus tonight on our heart's door. That you want more of us. You want your church back. You don't want half-hearted worship any longer. You want to have red-hot worship. And Lord, you want us to conquer. Conquer sin, overcome the evil one, tread down the tempter, see victory in our lives. And so I pray, Lord, for every life here to take this word and put it into practice. And I want to pray for a young generation to rise up in commission in this nation, Lord, who will take the battle to the enemy, serious about the things of God, serious about arrows and swords, trowels tonight. They're going to build your kingdom, Lord, I pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Let there be an anointing now that falls on many, many of our young 20s. In Jesus' name. Right, as we sing, 20-year-olds, I'd love you to come down. I'd love the ministry team and leaders amongst us to come and lay hands and pray for God's anointing, God's blessing, the arming of God's army. Amen? Amen.
Just earlier on, I had a picture, and God just asked me to share it now. And it was just of a relay race, and I really believe it was two generations. And I feel God would say to the younger generation, yeah, that you have received the baton of truth well. That you have received the baton of preaching and exegetical preaching and the truth of God and the Word of God. You've received that baton well. But I believe he'd say to you, you need to receive the baton of the Holy Spirit. That the previous generation fought for baptism in the Holy Spirit. Not a fuzzy baptism in the Holy Spirit. But he wants clarity. He wants you to know that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. I believe he says there's a younger generation here tonight. You don't even know. You don't know. You cannot put your finger on the day that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he wants you to know in the same way you know that you are born again. He wants you to know that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that you have been immersed and baptized in the Holy Spirit. A generation fought for the right to say that we are baptized, immersed, filled, empowered with the Holy Spirit. I want you to know the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The person, the third person of the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells in you in power. Not a fuzzy maybe, lifting into it, but a taking hold of that, unashamedly claiming and owning the person of the Holy Spirit and baptism of the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues. We want you to take hold of that. It's Spirit and truth coming together. That's our legacy. That's your legacy as a younger generation. That's what the older generation want to pass on you tonight. So if you're unsure, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you don't pray in tongues, then unashamedly you need to say tonight, I want that, Lord. I am not ashamed of the power of the Holy Spirit. I am not ashamed of baptism of the Holy Spirit. I am not ashamed of praying in tongues. I am not ashamed of calling myself a man and woman of the Spirit. The third person of the Holy Spirit, not some power. The third person of the Holy Spirit baptizing you, immersing you. As a younger generation, I want to beg you tonight, take hold of that baton and run with it. You have the truth. Edward said that the truth is like fuel. And your born again spirit is like a kiln, like a fireplace. But we need the presence of the Holy Spirit to set the truth on fire. Edward said then we would have these holy passions. So I want to encourage you tonight as a younger generation. Right now, if you're not sure, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Even raise your hand and say, someone come and pray for me. Say, I want to be baptized tonight. I don't want to leave this place. I want to pray in tongues. I want to take hold of the gifts. Because if you want to take hold of the tools, you want to do what God's leading you to do, you need the Holy Spirit. And you need to know that He dwells in you, that He's baptized you. Let tonight be the night that you walk out of here and you say, tonight I was baptized. I know I can write this date in my diary. Don't drift into it. Take hold of that baton.
I couldn't agree more with Richard's encouragement tonight for a younger generation to take that baton. Please, there are loads of church leaders here tonight. We'd love to pray. Make this a special evening. The time is gone. I want to honor those people who have led us tonight and this church that's opened up its doors. It's been great to be together, hasn't it? Wonderful to... Let's just thank God. Let's applaud Him. Thank you, Lord. Next time we'll be together like this, we'll probably be at West Point. Please pray for that. Pray it will be a holy fire pit. That actually, we've had some great times at West Point, but I really want to see the fire of God's Spirit falling more and more. Amen. So let's come ready. Let's come praying. Let's come expecting that God would move. God bless you as you go. Thank you so much for giving up an evening. I pray that your churches will know the blessing of God, the hand of God, by you coming Sunday after Sunday from this point on, full of the Spirit, full of zeal, ready to welcome Jesus to do whatever Jesus wants to do. God bless you, and see you again soon.